Jason says wrong. Can you hear me? Good. Welcome to our class. We're in the auditorium class, Overcoming Sin. I do, as usual, I look out and I see visitors. This is our topic for this quarter in here, and we'll get started with that in just a moment. I've asked Tanner if he would to lead a prayer for us, and we'll do that now.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, anointing me, blessings, Lord. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to come here tonight to study from your word, gain some insight. I ask that you will bless us tonight and that we'll glorify your name in all that we do. Please be with those who are sick, those who are traveling, those who are going through various trials and tribulations. I ask that you give them strength and encouragement. Pray for all those who weren't able to make it tonight. Those who chose not to be here, I ask that you will put it on their hearts to be here the next time. Please forgive us for our many sins, and in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you have one of our books here, we're going to be starting on page 33. The topic of tonight's lesson is pride, overcoming our pride. You know, when Jim and I were laying out the class and he handed me the topics and which ones I was going to cover, I'm looking at the list and I'm thinking, great, I get to cover pride. Now let me tell you why I thought that. Of all of the sins we're going to cover, the things that we have trouble with, probably this one is the one that we would least likely raise our hand and say, yeah, I got a problem with that. So my question is, anyone in the audience have a problem with pride? No. Wait for it. Could it be we're just too proud to admit it? Couldn't resist that. Let's talk a little bit about pride. And for those of you that are a little bit lost, wondering, well, when is Jim going to finish up the last lesson? He may have more to say about that a little bit later. But because of the snow and ice, we've got to move on. And before you say there's no way you're going to do it, we're going to get all the way through this lesson tonight. So, listen with your fast ears. Pride, we can use it in two different ways, can't we? One of those ways can be good. I can remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad, we very rarely made it out the door if we were headed to work on something or to school to work on a project, that one of them didn't say, take pride in what you do. And we understand that, don't we? I know that all of us in here would say, I take a lot of pride in my job and what I do. I want it to be well done. What about parents and grandparents? Aren't you proud of your kids? We have pride in our children and our grandchildren. Well, most of us do. Some of the time, is that a fair way to say it? So pride can be used in a good way. But that's not the kind we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about pride on a negative side or a bad side. So how is it that pride can be used for a positive but can also be used for a negative? If it's so good that I take pride in what I do, how then can pride be bad? What is bad pride? Before we talk about how we're going to overcome it, let's talk about what it is. Anybody in here have a thought about how could pride be bad? Okay, what would it be? What would bad pride be? All right, did anybody read the lesson? All right. Bad pride is an unholy or a selfish pride. To put it in terms that I would understand, it would be when I think too much of myself, too highly of myself, an exaggerated opinion. That's what we would call. You know, there's libraries in our country full of books on self-help and self-worth and self-respect and you name it. And speakers have made millions of dollars speaking to audiences about having high self-esteem or those kind of things. To a certain degree, that's okay. That's not bad. That's actually could be a good thing. When it becomes bad, and sinful is when we take it to the next level. Now, somewhere in this lesson, if I get to it tonight, we're going to talk about elevating our opinion of ourselves beyond where it should be, beyond where you all are. In other words, if it's me, you all are all on one level, I'm on another level, I'm up there where God is. That's what we're talking about. When I put myself up that highly. Well, come on, I'm talking to church members here. We've been through classes since we were this tall about how we should think and act and do. Why would this be a topic that we would need to cover with a class like this of varying ages of maturity of Christians? Why? Let me tell you why. Because we live in a country that's just filled with the idea of self-gratification and self-worth and exaggerated self-worth. And it's kind of like I've talked about that wise guy, that really wise, I would say prophet, but I don't mean it in that way, but a really wise man. I think his name was David Lanfear. When he had that lesson and he was talking about, it's okay for the boat to be in the water. When the water gets in the boat, there's a problem. We're floating along in this country in the church and we think we're good and everything's okay. When the world gets into the church, though, there's a problem. That country that we're living in is absolutely filled with this bad kind of pride, and we can let it creep in these doors if we're not careful. The basis, if you turn over one page to page 34, I underlined it and now I can't find it. Okay, the bottom of the page, the very last little paragraph there. One way or another, all sin has its roots in pride. All sin involves what I want. So now do you understand why this lesson is so important? All sin, every type, has its roots in pride. That's why this is so important. All right. Let's talk about some problems with pride. Pride brings destruction. Well, I want to back up. I got something I want to tell you. We were talking about this being all around us here, and it actually starts with the very young. At one time, one season, I coached 7- and 8-year-olds in football. Now, that's one of the worst things you could ever do. It's like herding cats with a switch. When I could get their attention, though, and got them to practice and everything, they worked harder on their end zone dance that they were going to do when they scored a touchdown than they actually worked on their plays. So I told them, I said, I got them together, and I said, guys, if you'll just work as hard on your plays as you do on your end zone dance, you might actually get to use that end zone dance someday. If you don't believe that's leads into something, try and watch a college football game or an NFL football game. I love watching college and NFL football games. Most of the time, though, when a guy scores, what's the first thing he does? Rips off his helmet, starts pointing to himself. He's got a prepared dance or some kind of, I don't even know what they're calling this thing now, but you're going to see it in the Super Bowl here in 2 weeks. Folks, I'm sorry. That's a selfish pride. And I can't give you a better example than that for what we are not to be. If you want to find the absolute antithesis of that, read Proverbs, read the Psalms, read Ecclesiastes, where advice is given on how not to be these things. Great wisdom there. My son, listen to me. Well, it's not just in sports. It can be in the movies, too. And Amy and I were talking about that earlier. You know, who's the hero of all of our movies? Kids. Virtually every, and it's not every movie, but a lot of it is. And what's wrong with that? our country is kind of falsely given the impression that youth is where it's at. Age and wisdom, those kind of things are devalued. Self-worth of our kids, it can give them the wrong ideas, can't it? The music industry, TV industry, it's in everything we have. And my point was, that's the world we're living in. If we're not careful, it can creep in here too. All right, let's talk about problems with it. Turn back to page 33, down there in the middle of the page. Problems with pride. Pride brings destruction. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. How is that? Well, pride can cause us to act before we consider any long-term effects, can't it? Think about, okay, I'm going to think about a young guy who used to do things impetuously before he thought. His name was Hammer. I can remember that. Getting into a situation thinking, I know how to do this. I hate to admit it, but that was not too long ago on some things. I was proud. You know, even as up a couple of years ago, I was going to put something together that had 10 million pieces to it. Well, I'd put it together before. What did I do with the instructions? Threw them away. 4 hours into that venture, I wished I could have found those instructions because I was lost. Okay, that was something simple. I wasn't destroyed. What if that were something that were sinful, though, and I didn't consider my instruction manual? See how that can get to us? Our pride can cause us to walk a walk that is not Christian-like. Because we think we know better. The wise man writing the Proverbs wrote plenty about this. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. Well, you're going to have to bear with me. I'm still trying to get into the space age here. This is supposed to make it easier, isn't it? Keeps jumping back on me. All right. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Why? Why will a man's pride bring him low? Well, exactly what we just said. Our pride can cause us to do things that we don't know how to do. We're too proud, maybe, to ask for help or instruction. Young people entering into marriage, don't be too proud to ask those that have been married many, many, many years, what's the secret to this? How should I act in this first year? Jason?
I like this verse. Especially after the one that's up there, 16:18, about pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. I think pride is such a barrier to our lifeline because we all have each other to lean upon. But why don't we ask for help? Because we're going to be embarrassed and it's going to hurt our pride. And I like in verse 23 of chapter 29 here where it says, one's pride will bring him low. But he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. When someone else that's not me goes forward and they ask for help, I feel for that person and they have brought themselves lower. But at the same time, I want to help them because I know they're in a better place because they've asked for help and they're trying to get back on the right track. But if it's me, if I'm the one that needs help, it's so much harder to go forward because let's say I'm entrapped in some sort of sin. What are people going to think about me if I admit that I have a problem? That's my pride. But we can't think that way because if we need help, we need to get help. We have to realize that our brethren aren't going to think evil or think bad about us just because we're entrapped in the sin. Mm-hmm. Most likely, they've been there themselves, and they're going to understand. But we don't want to put forth the image that we have any problems. And so it keeps us from getting help.
From getting the help we need. Any of you ever take part in corporate training sessions where they do silly things? Years ago, we did that. And we had a department of 15 people in there. And we went out to, I don't even remember, somewhere out here. And they put us in a corral of ropes. And they put blindfolds on all of us. And they said, we were given one instruction, follow the rope until you find your way out. If you need help, raise your hand and someone will come to you and help you. And then that was it. They blew a whistle and we started following the ropes. Well, after I felt like I had been all around that thing, I couldn't find a way out, so I raised my hand. And somebody came over and they whispered, take your blindfold off and step outside the ring. And one by one, everybody would do that. The last person to do that was our team manager. What was their point? The proud won't ask for help. The humble will ask for help, and they'll get to where they're going because they've asked for help. What Jason just said, how true is that? The person that will ask for help. Don't let your pride get in the way of asking for help if you need it. You know, I hate to admit this, but I'm bad about starting projects and things. And then my wife will come along and say, don't you think you ought to ask for help on that? Or don't you think you ought to read those instructions? Or YouTube it? That's the big thing now. Find a YouTube on it. Yeah. So, don't you wish there was a YouTube for a Christian life? Well, there kind of is, isn't there? All right. Pride is deceptive. Bottom of page 33 there. Proverbs 26 and 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Why? Why? Keeping in mind that what we're talking about here is that pride is deceptive. Why is there more hope for a fool than there is for a man that thinks he's wise in his own eyes? Yeah, but that pride will keep that man from doing what? Asking for help. Asking for instruction. Even a foolish man who recognizes he's a foolish man knows. He doesn't know as much as he needs to know to get where he's going. So he's going to ask for help. Okay, every man in here that has ever taken off for Florida without a map. Anybody? How'd that work for you? Sometimes good. Don says it worked good for him. Sometimes you got to stop and ask for directions, don't you? What's keeping you from doing that, guys? Our pride deceives us. We think we're better than that, don't we? Sam?
One thing that goes with pride is embarrassment. We feel embarrassment because our pride gets hurt. And they build on top of each other. The more embarrassed I get, the more I want to dig in, and my pride gets in even deeper. And how we deal with that, do we eventually back off and be the wise man and ask for the help or admit we're at fault, or do we just keep fighting and fighting and fighting it? And that is deceptive and very hard to do.
Yep.
Our family is known for being pride and not backing down on an issue. But then it's just so hard to do. I think I'm not the only one there.
It is hard to do. And I'll just go ahead and tell you. Men, we're a lot worse at this kind of thing than women are. I'll even admit that. I have no idea why it's so hard for me to ask for help. It's embarrassing sometimes, depending on what it is. You know, part of the reason when we do go down and we offer comfort to someone who has gone forward and admitted, I've sinned, I've stumbled, I've done something wrong, that's hard. That is extremely hard to do. And those of us that recognize how difficult that is, we're there to wrap our arms around them and tell them, hey, we're here if you need it. We struggle too. You know, that is hard. I can't tell you how many times I've taken off, and driving is such a good example of this for men, because we get it. We understand. When we take off for somewhere, we've got a timetable in mind. We may stop for a quick meal, but it's got to be on the run. Got a couple of bathroom breaks, and then we're not going to get a map. We're not going to stop and ask directions. We're going to try and go. And sometimes we might make a wrong turn, and we have to stop and ask. That's even hard to do in a place that nobody knows us. I don't like doing that, because you know that Bubba behind the counter is looking at you saying, he thought he could do it without a map, didn't he? Well, in our spiritual lives, sin, pride can deceive us into thinking we're smarter than we are. It can deceive us into thinking we're better than we are. And that often doesn't work for us. Turn, if you would, to Obadiah. Now, I know that's a tough one to find. Obadiah 3 and 4. It says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Okay, talk about deceptive pride. Many, many nations have built forts on top of great heights, thinking no one can ever bring me down. I'm built so high, I've got an advantage over you. I remember when Lowell would travel and he would bring back slides of being over there. I remember seeing one fort and I'm thinking, how on earth could anybody ever have gotten up there to even fight against the people that were up there? And yet somebody overthrew that fort. And I always think of cowboys and Indians. They build these great forts, and the cowboys think they're safe, and somehow in the movies, the Indians always get them, don't they? It's deceptive. And that's what we play games with that in our mind. Though we think we're as high as an eagle, the Lord says, I'll bring you down. There on the top of page 34, it says, pride deceives us about ourselves. How does it do that? It prevents us from seeing ourselves as we really are. We over-exaggerate our good. Revelation 3, verse 17 talks a little bit about that. Pride deceives us about others. How can pride deceive us about others? It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Do you get it now? How could pride deceive me about Kelly Holt? If I'm a prideful person, how could it deceive me about Kelly? I could think I'm a better guy than Kelly, right? When Scripture just told me, don't think yourself better than anybody. I don't especially hope, or I hope, we don't have a big, big problem with that. Mom and Dad, when I was growing up, really had a point about that. You don't think you're better than anybody. You don't think anybody's better than you. We're on an equal playing field. Now, you treat everybody that way. With that, if you feel like you're as good as anybody, or they're as good as you, anybody's as good as you, you will treat them just like you would want to be treated. But pride will deceive us, and we'll think less of others. Matthew chapter 5. If you turn over and read all of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. But if you read Matthew 5, just off the top of your head, that Bible scholar there, what's Matthew 5 about? You've got some instructions there, don't you? We call them the Beatitudes. Who are the blessed? Those who mourn. Those who are meek. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those that are persecuted, do those sound like proud, prideful people? No, those are the humble. That's what this chapter is about here. Flip on down to verse 23 there. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I had to read that three times before I even understood. What does that mean? What does that have to do with me being deceived about others? Here's what it means. If John and I have some kind of disagreement going on and I'm full of pride, I don't think enough of him to go fix whatever's wrong between me and him before I go offer something, right? I think that's his point. Pride deceives us about God. That's the next paragraph down there. It says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. Let's talk about this one for just a minute, because I think this one is a big deal here. Why? Why would pride deceive us about God? Now, I'm a proud man. I've made it big in my life. Some of y'all have too. I got a good job. Make a good living. Drive a nice car. Got lots of food. Pretty nice clothes. What do I need God for? You see? Now, those of us who are sitting in here would probably laugh at that and say, I would never be guilty of thinking that. Really? Really? Have you ever laid down at the end of your day, fallen asleep, and you forgot to thank God in prayer for the tiniest of little blessings you had today? That's pride. And I dare say that every one of us have been guilty of that. That's how it can catch us. So pride deceives us about God. The next point, pride deceives us about our direction of life. Well, how could pride derail me or deceive me about that? Read the next line, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Remember we were talking about reading that instruction manual before you try and build that 4,000-piece toy for your child? I've broken a few things and then glued them back together because I didn't do that. Okay, in a real sense, my life can kind of be like that. If I'm so proud that I won't look to the instruction manual for decisions, how do I act in this? How do I handle this? And we probably do all talk to our immediate family, your spouse, your family, Travis.
You know, you think about what people have done, like as philosophies go throughout time, and you know, a Renaissance period or a period of enlightenment, and all the different eras that we've been through, and people are no happier today than they were, you know, 1,000, 1,500 years ago. They're no further along. They're no more advanced. We may have more stuff, but we're no happier than we were. I think, you know, like in our country, we tend to look at Europe. You know, a lot of people look at Europe and, oh, Europe's got it all figured out. They're so socially progressive, but their suicide rates, their depression rates are just as high as ours. Why is that? Those are all ways of men. Each one better than the one before it. You know, this one's going to be the one that sticks. Never sticks. God's way never changes. True path of happiness, joy, etc.
Excellent point. What you're saying is, we need God. We need God. And not just for what we just talked about in that last little paragraph, but for the direction of our life. That's where I'm going to be headed. That's where I'm pointed. That's where I'm thinking. I belong to God. If I'm not that mindset, the whole direction of my life is off. And I'm not happy. I don't care how many things I'm going to get in or accumulate in life. True happiness is not going to be found there. Great point. Anything else? Sarah? Oh, I've got somebody over here.
Is that too far down front? So, in my mind, the way I think about it is when, I mean, pride is something I think we always have to be thinking about. But when we don't work on developing our character is when we've got the greatest chance for pride to be a problem. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about how we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds in God's Word. And if we're doing that, it helps us focus on the things that we need to do to not be prideful. Also on the comment of men having a problem more with pride than women, I totally agree with that. And I think part of the problem is because we don't want to be perceived as weak. And in our desire to not want to be perceived as weak, we're not willing to ask for help. And because we want everybody to think we got all the answers, we're not willing to humble ourselves in the way that God says that we should, to ask Him for help and others and have forgiveness and understand that we can't do it all.
Great point. I can remember teaching a class one time at the old 12th Street building, and somebody asked me a question I could not answer. You know what? I got two paths at that instant my mind could go. Pride is going to take over and say, well, bluff your way through it. No, 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 no. I had to swallow my pride and say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find out for Wednesday night. And I did. Sarah?
I was just going to say, I think a real life example of this is King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was standing up at his palace saying, look at this great Babylon, which I, you know, built. And God immediately lowered him to be like a beast of the field and eat grass, you know. And I think we can be guilty of that. We might not say, I don't need God, you know, I'm too good for God. We might not say it, but our actions can show it. You know, we're not praying like we should. We're not giving God the glory. And so that can be
excellent.
A trap.
Excellent example. Does anybody remember Curtis Pope's first sermon here? I do. I think it was one of his great ones. It was about David. And it was the cave or the palace. He called it something else. Where was David the better man? Like Jim said, when we're working on our character, we're trying to be who we're supposed to be, we'll do what's right. That humble guy will be who we are. David had a chance to kill Saul in the caves. He got so close he cut off a piece of his garment there. When he was in the castle, it was like that was from the cave to the castle. That's the way it went. When he was in the castle and he looks down on Bathsheba, he's got everything. Except Bathsheba, he takes her. Okay, pride had taken over in those instances. Great examples.
Gary?
Don't you think, though, that you have to have a certain amount of pride, though, Gary? I mean, everything right now has been negative. But
yeah.
If you don't have a certain amount of pride, you don't strive to make yourself better.
Yeah, and Gary, that's what we were talking about to start with. There's a good pride and a bad pride. We have to spend our time on the bad pride. You are exactly right, though. If you don't have the good pride in a good way, you won't guard against all these other things.
The only reason I bring it up is most of what we're hearing now is about the bad pride, but everybody's got to have a little pride in herself or surrounding or the people they work with or something, or you
yep.
don't strive to make yourself better.
That was my mom and dad's point every time I went out the door to go to work or do something. You know, take pride in what you do. Well, in a Christian way here, we need to take pride in some things or we won't persevere to do what we should do. I get that. That's the good pride. Unfortunately, Jim stuck me with the bad pride. I got to talk about that. Let's talk about pride as an avenue of temptation. How can pride be an avenue of temptation? Because of its deceptive nature, pride is a perfect avenue through which Satan tempts us. It says temptation comes not just through the lust of the flesh and the eyes, but also by stroking our ego. What's the last part of that? The pride of life. I mean, pride can tell us we need to do better. We need to better ourselves. It's Satan's way that he tempted Eve, for instance? And then we know lots of other followers that fell because of their pride. Now, here's this good statement that I picked up on at the very first. It says, one way or another, all sin has its root in pride. I want to talk about that for just a second, because sin is when I do what I want, not what God wants. Where pride comes in is when I over-exaggerate my self-worth, desires, and those kind of things. I will substitute my wishes and wants and will for God's, because after all, I'm up on that level now. Sin enters. Doesn't matter what the sin is, pride can have a part in that. And I think that is I'd never thought of it like that. Some of the things that I struggle with, I didn't think those were pride related. After studying for this lesson tonight, I'm convinced they're nothing but pride related. And Jim's going to talk Sunday about anger. I never thought about those two things being related. Well, some of the things that I get angry about are because somebody hurt my pride. And I'm not talking about that in a good way, Gary. I'm talking about that in a bad way. We in this country have certain attitudes about our life in general, that pride can be a good thing or it can be a terrible thing. I heard about somebody killing somebody because they disrespected them. What? Who are you? You're not the king of back in the dark ages where someone didn't bow right or disrespected you and you had the ability to kill them. No, someone disrespected them and how they talked to them, so they just pulled a gun out and killed them. That's in our country today. Go to the top of page 35. It says, pride is a sin. And it references there Proverbs 21. Proverbs has just so many different places that this could come in, not just the 21st chapter. It starts from chapter 1. But there in 21 it says, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Pride is a sin because it removes man's need for God. And it substitutes us in that position. Pride strips God of these rights. Pride stands in the way of man rendering the praise and obedience to God. That's what we've been talking about here. Look at that middle paragraph there. God's attitude toward the pride of man should alert us to the seriousness of this sin. God hates the proud. That's Proverbs 6 and 16 through 17. He resists the proud. James 4. And he finds them to be an abomination. Proverbs 16. If I'd had time, I was going to read each one of the three of those. Please do. Because that gives you the idea of what God's attitude is toward the proud. He hates it. All right, well, we've talked a lot about all this. We now know what is a problem. How do we overcome it? Page 35, I underlined as boldly as I could one word. Pride can be overcome by humility. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That was in James chapter 4. If you read the Beatitudes, those that are promised they're going to see God, the humble. The entire message there in Matthew chapter 5 is humble ourselves. The humble man. Did any of you ever see Indiana Jones and which one was it? Yes. Okay. Real quick, Indiana Jones had to go in this cave. He had to go through all these series of challenges to get to the cup. They had shot his dad, so he had to get the cup to save his dad. The first challenge was, only the humble shall pass. And Indiana Jones is there, humble, humble, humble. a humble man bows and he bends down and a knife goes right over the top of him and misses him. Well, there were all these carcasses of all these men that had tried this and didn't understand what that meant. So the humble survived that challenge. Now, I know that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek example there. Our country doesn't give much credence to the humble. We tend to place those who are proud and haughty on pedestals. It is exactly the opposite in our faith. Great men of Scripture, every one of them had one characteristic in common. They were humble enough to be obedient and serve God. Travis?
I always think humility is just a reality check. That's all it is me realizing that I've been wrong. God is the one who deserves all the credit, all the glory, all the praise, not me. It's just when I get in touch with reality, humility is not a problem.
You know, I have to admit this. One night this past weekend, I was studying this, and I realized I had had too much pride in my life. I shut all my books. I went to my place where I like to pray, and I begged God to forgive me for being too proud and to thank Him for allowing me to be the one that taught this class so that I could understand I've been wrong in some of these things. I need to give you the credit for everything. All right, real quick. We got to learn to compare ourselves to God, because when we do, we understand how big my God is, how little Gary is. We must realize our dependence on God. If we realize that we depend on God for absolutely everything. One night when I was praying, I thanked God for the air I breathed. Yes. I depended on Him for that. And everything else I had gotten that day. We must pursue humility. Turn to page 36. Humility is more than just a feeling, and I really like that statement. Humility is a state of mind. What's the difference in the two? Okay, I can sum it up like this. This coming Sunday morning, I'm going to have a ton of friends out there worshiping with a feeling. Well, we're doing this because it feels good. I just know it's right. What's wrong with that? If it's not according to Scripture, that worship is without basis, without merit, and it is not pleasing to God. The state of mind is we've sought out the knowledge, we're following that knowledge, we're obedient. Same thing with our worship. If we find out, how does God want us to worship? And then that's what we are doing in our worship. No more, no less. That's a state of mind, not a feeling. It's the same thing with humility. We must allow life's trials to humble us. You know, in this country we're taught when you get knocked down, you get up and knock somebody's teeth out. Sometimes in getting knocked down, and not getting knocked down can be trials like losing your job, like having an accident, a wreck, or something that is challenging your very thread of faith. We can allow those trials to defeat us, or we can allow those trials to humble us. The point here is, James chapter 1, allow it, learn from it. And then the last point, we must possess a servant's mind and a servant's heart. I was going to make a servant's life. I was going to make a real big point about this, but here's the point. Christ, who had every reason to be full of pride, humbled himself, came to this earth, lived and died a servant's life. What better example could we have? This is what we need to follow and do. Conclusion. Scripture is filled with warnings against sinful pride in our lives. Sinful pride seeks to elevate man to the level of God, leading to our destruction unless we can overcome. We must overcome pride. in our lives. I've got just a minute. If anybody has one last question or comment, and it better be quick. Sunday morning. Anger.